If you have your Bible with you, please turn to Matthew's Gospel this evening. We're going to be looking at the passage found in chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 17. Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 1. When he, that's Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go on your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." So as David said a few moments ago, we're going to be looking at the account of the leper being cleansed here before us. This cleansing is also recorded in the Gospels of Mark and Luke. But the account that we have here in Matthew, it's the shortest of those that are recorded. And I really just want to focus this evening on the event of the cleansing itself, so particularly looking at verses 2 and 3. Contained here in these two short verses, it's not just a historical account of a miraculous healing, it's also a wonderful picture of the healing power of the Gospel. I've got two real objectives this evening. For the believer, I want to remind you of what it is that you've been saved from, and present to you again the beauty and the grace of him who has saved you, so that you might be stirred up to love and worship him more. And if you're an unbeliever here this evening, I want to present to you the great hope that can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to work through this passage under the three following headings. Firstly, we have the leper's condition. Secondly, the leper's call. And thirdly, the leper's cleansing. So let's first examine the leper's condition. Several months ago, this was before Christmas, I noticed that the drain outside our house had become blocked up. And in true male fashion, I ignored it for several weeks. And so it began to smell. The water was overflowing. And eventually I embraced the inevitable and rolled up my sleeves and began this task of clearing this blockage so that the water could flow freely again. And up to this point I hadn't ever cleaned a drain before. It was the first time I had to do it. And I didn't have any of the specialist equipment. I didn't even have the long rubber gauntlets that you can buy that keep the barrier between yourself and the drain and its contents. So it took me about 2 hours of poking around. I had various improvised implements, and finally managed to dislodge this great, lovely cylinder of grease and filth and grime, and the drain flowed again. Now, for my troubles, for my work, I'd acquired a solid coating of this horrible grease and grime all the way up to my elbows. It was under my fingernails. Now, I want you to think, imagine this evening, what might happen if, in this condition, with this grime covering me, I'd attempted to attend some social gathering, perhaps a wedding or a party. Perhaps even if I'd come here this evening in this condition, how would you have reacted? Well, I suggest to you that your reaction might have been similar to the reaction that the leper received from the surrounding multitude that we've read about in our passage. Now, as far as I know, leprosy doesn't have any particular smell. It doesn't have a foul odour. But nevertheless, we can imagine that as Jesus finishes his teaching, he's just finished the great Sermon on the Mount, he's coming down, the multitudes are following him. But perhaps you imagine the crowd begins to split apart as first one, then two, then several, and more individuals in this crowd notice that there is a leper there amongst them. They scramble to get away from him, away from this leper who is striving to come to Jesus. Now, as I said, I don't think it was a foul odour. There wasn't a foul odour emanating from this leper. So why would they have been in such a rush to scatter from him? Why would the Jewish members of this great throng scramble to get away from him? Well, friends, it's the leprosy, it's his uncleanness that drove them from him. You see, this leprosy, this horrible skin disease, and the leprosy we read about in the Bible, it's not perhaps the leprosy that we know of today specifically, it's more broadly skin diseases. It manifests itself in discoloured skin, sores on the feet, loss of the hair, sometimes blindness, loss of feeling and sensation. You see, this leprosy wasn't merely a grossly debilitating disease. It also meant that the individual was cut off, the afflicted individual was cut off from residing in the company of God's people. If you turn back briefly to the chapter that that David read to us from Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 13, particularly I want you to notice verse... Sorry, 45, just read this. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his moustache and cry, unclean, unclean. Verse 46, he shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Do you see now why the multitude will have fled from the leper? Where they were treated with fear and revulsion. Entering into proximity with a leper, touching one, meant you yourself becoming irrevocably unclean. Under the Levitical ceremonial law, those that were unclean, they couldn't enter the tabernacle. Unclean priests were forbidden from participating in the sacrifices. An unclean person could not enter into the presence of God. They were separated from him, and they were cast out of the camp to live alone. This is the condition of the leper in our passage. A man who, according to God's civic laws, these were instituted by Moses, the condition of the leper was that he was forbidden from communion with God and his people because of his uncleanness. He was outside the camp. Now, why did God institute these laws? David touched on it when he introduced the passage in Leviticus, and perhaps at face value the answer seems simple. God instituting this law must surely have done so to stop the spread of disease amongst his people. These people, remember, were living without modern medicine that we enjoy in our day that might be able to treat such illnesses. The unclean person was cast out of the camp, and from this position they were not able to infect anyone else. And this is certainly true. God clearly cares for his special people, the nation of Israel, in a distinct way. He seeks their physical well-being. But the law concerning leprosy, and indeed all of the Levitical law concerning disease and food and ceremonial cleanliness, God appointed them to show us something much greater, something much more important. Leprosy, in this context, is sin. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Galatians, tells us this in chapter 3. Therefore the law was our tutor, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. This is why God implemented such a comprehensive and burdensome legal code upon his people, to tutor them and to teach them, and it continues to teach us. And this is what we are taught. God, in his holiness, he cannot accept into his presence those who are unclean. Such is his just hatred and revulsion for wickedness and corruption that man, in his fallen condition, we are completely separated from him. Think of it like this. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, before the fall, they enjoyed a perfect fellowship with God. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that God walked in the Garden of Eden amongst the trees. But mankind, through Adam and Eve, when they were deceived by Satan and when they rebelled against God, what happened? What were the consequences? They were cast out of the garden. They were cast out from living in the presence of God. Verse 24 of chapter 3 says, So he, God, drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. God drove mankind out of his presence, and he cannot again allow them into his presence in their sinful and in our sinful condition. This separation between us and God, it persists to this day. The separation between God and sinners. David in Psalm 5 writes this: For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. Christian friends, let me remind you that this was once your condition. Once you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Your heart was hardened, your eyes were blinded. Like the leper in our passage, you were living without sensation. You were unaware of the damage that you were doing to yourself by your sin and the wrath that you were storing up for yourself with God. This is the condition you've been rescued from. Are you now living a life of daily thankfulness? For now in Christ Jesus, you who are far off, have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. Unbeliever, I ask you this. Have you seen your desperate condition, the same condition that the leper had, separation from God and from his people? Your sin cuts you off. You're completely separate. You cannot enjoy fellowship with him. You can sit here this evening and you can say amen to every prayer. Jesus tells you this in John's Gospel. God does not hear sinners. You can stand and sing. You can sing loudly and lustily and sing with great ability. The writer to the Hebrews tells you this: without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You can try and please God with your good works. Isaiah says this to you: we are like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. If your condition this evening is like that of the leper outside of the camp, separated from the children of God, you must call upon the name of Jesus while he can be found. There is still hope this evening. There is still time. But if you enter into eternity through death in your present state, separated from God, that's the state that you will remain in, eternally separated. You will be subject to God's just wrath and punishment forever. You must call upon the Lord. Let's consider our second heading this evening, the leper's call. Let's return to our passage. We read in verse 2 that the leper came and worshipped him, Jesus, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Let's consider the three elements that make up the leper's call. The first element, at its most basic, is the leper's coming to Jesus. Isn't this remarkable? Given all that we've just considered regarding the leper's own knowledge of his uncleanliness, the treatment he was likely to receive at the hands of the multitude, his separation, it's remarkable. Such is his desire to be made clean that he sets all of these things aside. And we read that he came and worshipped. You see, it wasn't sufficient for the leper simply to be aware of his condition. He had to come to Jesus, and this is true of the sinner tonight. Those of you that were here this time last week when we heard Ben Fry preaching to us, he preached to us on the holiness of God, his righteousness, his goodness, his complete and utter separation from sin. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We read in Leviticus chapter 11, 19, 20, and we have it again in 1 Peter chapter 1, a command repeated to us again and again. God commands us to be holy, for I am holy. God's demand, his standard for us, is that we are spotless and free from sin as he is spotless and free from sin. Even a cursory understanding of God's commandments to us and a moment's consideration of our past and our current and our continuing behaviour in light of God's commandments should make it readily obvious to us that we are unclean in his sight. This knowledge is not sufficient alone to make us clean. We must come to Jesus. Notice in the leper's approach to Jesus that he didn't pause in self-pity. He didn't bemoan the cause of his disease. He didn't let his prior state of uncleanliness or the revulsion of the crowd impede him. He simply came to Jesus. Are there things in your life this evening that are preventing you from coming to Jesus? Perhaps you fear having to give up possessions, prestige, power to come to Jesus. This is Jesus' warning. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Perhaps your self-knowledge of your own wickedness and filth, the unnumbered sins you've committed over your life, perhaps it weighs upon you and crushes you under a load of guilt. Friends, just three chapters from the passage that we have read this evening, Jesus invites you like this. Come to him, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Dear sinner, don't let anything this evening prevent you from coming to Jesus so that you can call upon him. And Christian believer, this applies to you too. If you felt yourself in recent weeks drifting apart from God, perhaps you no longer read his word as you once did, perhaps you stopped praying quite so frequently as you once did, forget what is behind, press on, come back to Jesus. So the leper, in order that he might be cleansed, he first has to come to Jesus. Let's look at the second element of his call. Again, look at verse 2. The leper came and worshipped him. We're not told in this account or in any of the others in the other Gospels anything about the leper's history. We don't know his name. We don't know how old he was, where he was born, how long he'd been suffering from leprosy. We don't know what he knew of the scriptures, of the promises that were made to the nation of Israel concerning the coming Messiah. And yet we read that he comes to Jesus and worships him. What caused this? Well, I put it to you this evening that it was the leper's exposure to Christ's teaching that had revealed to him who his Lord was. If you look back just a couple of chapters, starting in chapter 5 and finishing at the end of chapter 7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has been teaching primarily to the disciples, but more broadly to the multitude as well. And what's he been teaching them? He's been preaching and teaching the most pivotal, the most influential sermon on God's moral law that has ever been delivered. And we read at the end of chapter 7 in verses 28 and 29, when Jesus had ended these sayings, his sermon was complete, the people were astonished at his teaching. For he's taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. This is what the leper had heard, revolutionary teaching. He'd heard doctrine which instructed not just blind, reluctant, heartless adherence to the law and man's twisting of it, but joyful, cheerful obedience to God with the whole of his heart. And friends, it wasn't simply the content of Jesus' sermon. It was the authority with which he delivered it. Jesus wasn't just a lawyer in the courtroom, dryly unpacking decades of case law to convince a jury. This is the Son of God, the lawmaker himself, plainly and clearly revealing to his people what his will is for them. So it is that the leper, hearing this sermon, seeing Christ's authority, recognises as he comes to Jesus that he must worship him. And notice how it is that the leper worships Jesus. He does so by saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." The leper calls Jesus Lord. In this simple word, so much is contained. Here the leper is acknowledging Christ's position over him. He acknowledges Christ's power, his authority, his divinity, and his capability. An unbeliever, if you want to be made clean from your sin, you too must acknowledge that Jesus is Lord above you. The passage that I quoted from Hebrews a few moments ago tells you you must approach God with faith and that you must believe that he is. And believer, this doesn't change when we are saved. Yes, we're adopted and become children of God. Yes, we're freed from the slavery of Satan and become co-heirs with Christ. And we truly do enjoy all of the blessings and privileges which attend this new status. But friends, we must continue to remember who God is when we approach him. Don't lose sight of the fact that it is only by God's grace that you have been restored to fellowship with him. It's only by the work of Christ upon the cross for you that his wrath has been averted from you. So the leper, as he calls upon Jesus, he acknowledges him as Lord. But this too isn't sufficient for him to be cleansed. Mere belief in the historical fact that a man named Jesus was born about 2,000 years ago, that he lived and died in Israel, this isn't sufficient to save the sinner. To take it a step even further, believing that Jesus was truly the Son of God, that he died and rose again, and that he's ascended into heaven, this isn't sufficient in itself to save the lost. James tells us this: you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And this brings us to the third element of the leper's call, his request. The leper says to Jesus, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." This is the culmination of his call. He's come to Jesus, he's submitted himself to who he is, he's worshipped him, and now he finally asks that he might be cleansed. Notice his faith. The leper knows that because of who Jesus is, that he is therefore able to cleanse him. He knows there isn't anyone else in the world that can remove his condition. There's nothing that the world can offer to fulfill his greatest need. It can only come from Christ. He's putting his sole hope and trust in the only one that can help him, the Lord Jesus. And this is true for all of us here this evening. Our greatest need, all of us, is to be cleansed of our sin. We may have other needs, financial needs, health needs, needs in the workplace, needs in our families. And I'm not seeking to trivialise or downplay these needs. They're very real and very important. But friends, it's true that we must hold them in perspective against our greatest need. All of the earthly needs that may beset you this evening, they are temporary, they are passing. Our greatest need is that which has eternal consequences, our needs to be made right before God. And we can only be made right before God when we come to Christ in faith. Look at the way the leper implores Jesus for help. He says, "If you are willing." The leper doesn't make any demand. He knows he has no right to ask for help. He has nothing to offer in exchange. Imagine a servant rushing into a king's throne room. He's desperate and in great need. But instead of bowing, he strides up to the king. He says this: "You have to help me, you owe me." We all know this evening that's not how approaching a king works. A servant can't demand the king's help. If the king helps, it's not because he's ordered to, it's because he is gracious. The servant's need might be real, but his posture is wrong. When we approach God in order that he might address our greatest need, we don't demand his help with entitlement. We submit to him, we ask him, and we depend upon his grace. Let's consider our final heading this evening, the leper's cleansing. Look again at verse 3. "Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately his leprosy was cleansed." Isn't this a wonderful verse? Doesn't it fill your heart with joy? Our Lord Jesus, full of love and compassion, he cleanses the leper. And look at how he does so. The start of the verse tells us this. Jesus put out his hand and touched him. In April 1987, Diana, the Princess of Wales, broke ground in a shocking way when she was photographed shaking hands with an AIDS patient without gloves at Middlesex Hospital in London. The reason this was so groundbreaking was because at the time, AIDS patients were hugely disparaged. There was a false belief at the time that AIDS could be spread by touch, and there was a resulting stigma against the sufferers. The photograph taken that day had such power because here we have the princess herself, beautiful, resplendent. She stoops and is willing to be seen and associated with the lowest in society. And she doesn't do it for her own sake, but for the sake of the sufferer. And not just for the sake of the man in front of her, but for the sake of all those that were suffering. Isn't this like what Christ does? Christ, who, as Paul in Philippians tells us, made himself of no reputation, who humbled himself, he became obedient to the point of death on the cross. Christ left all the glory and majesty of heaven. He left the unceasing praise of the angels so that he might become a man and dwell with men. Unlike Princess Diana, Christ Jesus wasn't just here for a brief snapshot. No, he came and lived amongst the filth and the depravity and the dirt of humanity for 33 years. He didn't spend his time mingling with the rich and powerful and respected of the world, only occasionally stopping to spend time with someone beneath him. No, he came and cared for the weak and the poor and the needy, the despised, the wicked and the rejected. Jesus didn't receive praise and acclaim for his compassion and care as Diana did. He was reviled and hated. He was spat upon, mocked, scourged, beaten. He had a crown of thorns stamped into his forehead. He had cruel nails driven into his hands and feet. He was ultimately tortured at his death. Why did he do it? Why did he endure it, such agony? He did it for me, and he did it for you, and he did it for all who cry out to him throughout all time. What tremendous love, what great grace, what a saviour. God, in the form of Jesus, reaches out and touches the leper that he might cleanse him. God, in the form of Jesus, reaches out and touches sinners like you and like me, that we might be cleansed from our sin. So Jesus reaches out and touches the leper in order to cleanse him. And notice the speed at which the leper is cleansed. It's perhaps even quicker than you think upon first reading. Look carefully at the text. Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Do you notice anything strange as I read that verse again? This might have been a strangeness noticed by those observing this healing. If we turn briefly back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. We read here, this is Jesus speaking, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Jesus, immediately preceding this healing, he's been commending and indeed strengthening the application of the law of God. Yet here he is, touching the leper. A direct contravention of the law found in Leviticus 5, which reads, "If he touches human uncleanness, whatever uncleanness with which a man may be defiled, leprosy included, and he is unaware of it, when he realizes it, then he shall be guilty." How is it that Jesus, the spotless, righteous, holy one of God, could touch the unclean leper? A friend of mine recently explained it to me like this. It says Jesus reaches out to the leper, pronounces him clean. It's in this moment that the leper is cleansed. His leprosy departs from him. So it is that as Jesus' hands reach and touch the man and connect with him, he reaches and touches a man who has been cleansed. Unbeliever, I'm labouring this point for you so that you can have hope. In this same manner, with the same speed and instantaneousness, When you call upon Jesus for cleansing and Christ willingly hears, answers your cry, in that moment you are declared righteous. From that point, that instant, your sins are forgiven. Christ's righteousness is put within you. The burden of guilt is lifted from your shoulders and the threat of judgment and hell is taken away. Even better than this, the fear of hell is replaced with a joyful and expectant hope of eternal life, free from the pain and sorrow of sin, free from those lesser needs which may beset you this evening, in perfect unity with Christ who has shown such love for you. Now, I'm sure this wasn't the last time the leper had a disease. I'm sure he caught colds after this, like I have today. And in this same way, we will continue to sin until our death or until Christ returns. But in the same way that the leper was cleansed permanently, so too we, when we have repented, we are declared righteous in the sight of God. Our sins are taken from us as far as the east is from the west. They are remembered no more. What joy, what liberty we have in Christ. So as I finish this evening, I encourage you, believer, to remember what Christ has done for you. You were once dead, subject to the wrath of God. Now through the work that Jesus has done for you, the immense price that he paid to your account, you are now counted as a child of God. Praise your God and your Saviour for what he has done. And sinner, you who at this moment are outside of the camp, you're outside of the congregation of the righteous, call upon the Lord. Call upon him while he is near, and he will by no means turn you away. Amen. We're going to sing again one last time, number 585. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.
Thank you.
Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Saviour, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.